Jesus is the living manifestation of both. And John testified about him, to continue the reading there, and he cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The realization of grace and truth, you see, comes to us from heaven above in the person of Jesus the Christ." And brethren, you've just seen all there is about grace in the Gospels. From this point on, God chose, having embodied grace and truth in Jesus, to tell us about that grace and truth at very great length in the rest of the New Testament. But even at that, James only speaks of it twice. Peter only uses the word 10 times. In John's epistle, it only occurs twice. Jude uses it only once. In Revelation, it occurs only once. These are all the rest of your Bible writers. And then there's Paul. Paul was kind of interested in this topic, wasn't he? Paul moved by the Holy Spirit to be the great apostle of grace, if you will. That one whose task it was, by means of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to help us to see more clearly the grace and the truth that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, in the next 15 minutes, we're not going to go through 90-some-odd passages, but we're going to look at just a few, starting with Acts chapter 15, and don't let that scare you. I'm sorry, that's a misprint. It should, I believe, be Acts chapter 13. Let me look down here and see what I did. It is Acts chapter 13. It should be starting at 15, so I got a little dyslexic on myself there tonight. But in Acts chapter 13, we're not going to be looking at all those verses. It's a very simple sermon, but it's the first, you know, real sermon. We've had Paul say some things prior to this in the book of Acts. But here we get some real insight for the first time about what Paul preaches. Starting in verse 13, though, to get context, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos. They came to Perga and Pamphylia. John left them, returned to Jerusalem. That's going to be a problem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, the one in Turkey, not the one in Syria. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And Paul sure did, didn't he? Paul had some word of exhortation everywhere he went. So he starts off with a fairly lengthy sort of history, condensed, of the Jewish nation, of the Jewish people. We're going to skip over all of that and come on down now to the appearance then of Jesus himself in verse 27. "Those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." Therein is the heart of Paul's gospel. We are preaching to you the good news that was promised to the fathers. Thanks to Luke 2. Thanks to John 1. We know that what he is preaching in this good news is the grace and truth of the Messiah King, Jesus the Christ. Now he goes on to give some arguments there, precisely like Peter did, even using some of the same scriptures from Acts chapter 2 and from the Psalms that demonstrate that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he finishes his sermon like this in verse 40. "Take heed therefore, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." And that's the end of the sermon. But there's a little addendum there, brethren, afterwards, that really helps to sum up what Paul's first preaching is intended to accomplish. So now look at verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to what? To continue in the grace. To continue in the grace of God. Therein, brethren, lies a really interesting idea. For rightly so, I think we all understand, grace is what? Unmerited favor is the standard definition. Grace is an undeserved kindness. Grace is when someone does something that's nice for you, that you can't earn, you don't deserve, and when you even ought to be punished or destroyed in God's judgment and justice, instead, He pays the price in His Son, and He saves us, and we get that. But too often, brethren, I think it's easy for us to think in terms of, well, God's the great giver, and maybe He's like my parents on my birthday and Christmas, you know, or a little like that mythical Santa Claus, that He is the one who's just always going to be giving me good things, and it's unmerited. It's got nothing to do with me. But what does Paul say in verse 42? You and I and the people going back 2,000 years to the time of Paul all need to realize that God's grace is exactly what we've always thought it was, an unmerited favor. And yet, it's up to us to continue in it. We play a role in this relationship. It is possible for us to lose this grace. It is possible for us to find that God's grace is no longer bestowed upon us. It's no longer extended to us. We have a responsibility to continue in that grace. It is up to us to see that we don't deviate from that pathway and from those behaviors that God recognizes as important for His continuing to bestow that grace. But grace is not an entirely one-sided thing. Grace is not always and only God just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving as if it makes no difference whatsoever how we behave or whether or not we even appreciate it. There is a thing called a will. There are children who have been taken out of it. This shouldn't be an unfamiliar idea for us. Parents, very rightly so, may be bestowing grace upon you your entire life, but they can choose to turn off that spigot, too. And they would have every right to do so. So, chapter 13 and verse 43 is a summary of what Paul was trying to impress upon these people in his preaching. Once he had given them the truth of Jesus, what does he then urge them to do? To continue in the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus the Christ. For grace and truth, both are realized in them. And we have the responsibility to understand that truth and accept it and to continue in the grace of our God. That's the first sermon that is preached. It takes place prior to the writing of the Galatian letter, which is either the first or the second New Testament letter ever written. Please turn over to Galatians now. Very quickly, we're just going to look into the heart of Paul, the understanding of Paul. This Paul who began on the first journey in chapter 13 to urge people to continue in that grace, has this grace much upon his mind throughout the writing of some 93 references to that work. Starting with the Galatian letter, and in chapter 1 at verse 15, when he who has set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia, returned once more to Damascus, and begins telling the story of his life up to that point. He had been threatened. He had been persecuted. He had to flee for his life in a basket over the wall in Damascus. What was it that kept Paul on the road, preaching that gospel, enduring those problems, and conquering them? The grace of God. Oh, a one-sided thing that God was doing to him. No. It is Paul recognizing what grace is more fully, more completely, and seeing in it a motivator, seeing in it an impulse to change the way he lives or to endure all things for the name of Jesus the Christ. Look again at verse 15. When he had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Paul was called to suffer. There are lists of the sufferings that Paul endured. But he says, I was called through grace. That was a favor. That was a gift. That was something most precious and undeserved. And when God called me to that, then I accept it, I continue in it, and I will really work to continue in that grace. It is the motivator that keeps him going, an appreciation for the kindness of a God that would elevate a sinner so low to a position of such responsibility and great success in proclaiming that gospel. Now, these are going to be out of order, you know, scripturally as you find them in your Bible, but I arranged them in the chronological order. What I'm trying to develop is first references to grace in the life of Christ, very few, but grace and truth are realized in him. Then we come to Paul's first sermon in chapter 13 as he goes out on that first missionary journey in Acts, and he's urging people to continue in it. Then, two chapters later in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, he's going to be writing this Galatian letter. And in this Galatian letter, then, he is called through grace to terrible suffering. Not too many years later, he will write 1 Corinthians. He's going to write to a church that's just a wreck, a church that's just guilty of every sin just about you can think of. And so it really messed up. It's just not getting the job done. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I suppose you're all there by now. I should get there myself. And verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. You know, there's more in that illustration. He talks about that foundation at some length. We're just going to focus on the one word here, or one verse here. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, I went out and preached all these missionary journeys and got driven out of one city after another, and I got beaten up, and I got shipwrecked, and I got in prison, and ultimately, we know, he got killed. According to what? According to a precious gift. According to a great favor, according to God's magnificent love, according to God wanting him to have something that he did not deserve, a privilege to proclaim the gospel even if it leads to a lifetime of torment and agony and ultimately a premature death. Grace is driving Paul, is what it's doing. Later in that same epistle, and notice it's very early in 1 Corinthians and then very late in 1 Corinthians, more or less bracketing the information that's presented in that book, we come to chapter 15. Now look at verses 10 and 11. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now I was sort of tempted to rearrange these, just take that one, put it at the bottom, you know, draw that line, you know, and say this is the sum total of it all. But don't you just especially see there how driven Paul is by grace? How much he appreciates what God has done for him. And so, he says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Brethren, no man, no woman in their right mind would want to be what Paul was, would want to have to experience what Paul experienced. Oh, it's wonderful to preach, and it's wonderful to see thousands come to Christ, and it's wonderful to establish churches, you know, all over the Asia Minor and the Roman Empire. But it's not much fun to be driven out of one after the other and fear for your life most of the time. Be grace if it was, though. By His grace I am what I am. His grace also, he says, did not prove vain. Paul can't get that idea out of his mind. We'll see it in the succeeding verses as well. You must continue in grace with the very grace of God, who alone can bestow perfect gifts from the Father of lights. Can be vain, that grace. It can fail. It can be wasted. It can be useless. Yes, God bestows His grace upon us, and in the blood of Jesus the Christ on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins. Let that not be in vain. Continue in it, he urges them. Come to Romans chapter 1. In each place we are seeing Paul with this very prominently on his mind and driving him. Romans chapter 1 begins like this. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And already that's quite a pedigree, isn't it? Set apart for the gospel, promised in the prophets and found in the Scriptures concerning a Son born of a descendant of David. That is rich. Who was declared the Son of God, verse 4, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace. And what are the next two words? And apostleship. Brother, what I'm suggesting tonight is this grace and apostleship belong together. And it's not like they're two totally unrelated things. Did it happen to be connected with three letters A and D? This grace and apostleship is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle begins in this grand way with these two references to grace, and he wants this grace to be upon these people. But this grace, brethren, is the calling to a mission. It is a gift in which we are to serve. It was a great and wonderful, unmerited favor that Paul would have this grace to become an apostle and end his life in the service of his Lord as a result. And once again, just like the Corinthian letter, the first Corinthian letter, look how he begins and then ends the epistle, very close to the end of chapter 15, verses 15 and following. But I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Jesus has accomplished through me, resulting in, and this is where the Roman letter began, the obedience of the Gentiles, rather, by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And there it is again. Brother, there's just no denying that Paul's motor, okay,
what is just churning at high RPM and moving him through every country in the Roman Empire is his appreciation for the grace of God and his realization that the work, the labor, the suffering, the effort is God's grace. It is a thing to be treasured. It is a thing to be embraced. It is a thing to love. It is a thing, brethren, to continue in. It is a thing to be driven by. This is the heart of Paul. An understanding of the full circle of grace. Not just, give me, I'm on the receiving end. But Lord God, let me continue in it by demonstrating that that grace moves me to change who I am and what I do. Then comes the 2 Corinthian letter in the third journey, 2 Corinthian letter, after he writes the Roman letter. Turn to 2 Corinthians now, and chapter 12. In, toward the end, chapter 12, verses 7 and following. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, that doesn't sound like much fun, a messenger of Satan, that ain't any fun at all, to buffet me, who wants that, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. This is hurting. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood his complete dependence upon his God. Paul understood the superiority of the wisdom of his God. Paul did not fault his God for his sufferings. Paul accepted that he was learning something by the grace of God, even when his body hurt so badly that he would beg God on three different occasions to take this thing from him. God's grace, brethren, is sufficient for us. Let us then continue in it, whatever it feels like at the moment. One final verse, and the lesson will be yours, very close to the end of Paul's life, as he writes to the young preacher, Timothy, whom he loved so much, with whom he traveled so far, and to whom he is now committing the work as his life is nearing its end, in the first epistle to Timothy, and there in the first chapter, in verses 12 and following, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul's life is the perfect example of grace. And he got it. And he preached it. And he lived it. And he loved it. Because it did, in fact, push him, motivate him to be something that he would never have been otherwise. He set out as the persecutor. And he ended up the persecuted, because of the grace of God. In the background, brethren, I think you can just hear echoes of his prayers, can't you? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So must we
continue in the grace of God. See that our lives must be different, and we must be more energetic, and we must be more insistent in pursuing the perfection of ourselves and the proclamation of that gospel. Well, when we get what grace is, like Paul did, brethren, we might become as effective as Paul was in preaching that gospel throughout an empire. That's what grace will do for you when you see that it is a driving force as well as just a box to be unwrapped. Okay? It is the very life that moves you to service. As always, I appreciate your attention so much. Thank you for being here this evening. As always, we extend this gospel plea. If you are not yet a Christian, become one this evening. Believe the gospel of the Son of the Living God. Repent of your sins and your life. Change your mind and your life. Proclaim His name. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God, before man. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6. A life driven by grace to faithful service. And finally, to a home in heaven.